الحمد لله، الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أنا عليكم رقيبا، صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. Respected elders and brothers, the topic that we have at hand today is an important topic in the sense that anyone who views and looks at the situation in our community, anyone sometimes beyond our community, will easily come to the conclusion that we have great problems in interpersonal relationships, in the sense that we find disputes and arguments are quite frequent in our community. We also find that when we talk about interpersonal relationships, and what I would like to address today is not an interpersonal type of relationship on a specific scale, in the sense that we're only looking at, for example, a relationship between husband and wife, but we're looking at relationship, an interpersonal relationship across the board in our community. Whether it be between husband and wife, whether it be between brothers and sisters, whether it be between a person and his in-laws, whether it be between business colleagues, whether it be people who are partners in business, whether it just be people frequenting the same masjid, Muslim brothers, or even going beyond that, just human beings on a general scale. Now we find that this interpersonal relationship, upon which so much emphasis has been placed in our Sharia, today we can safely say that it is at a low ebb. And we look at today the Islamic guidelines with regard to improving human relationship, improving interpersonal relationship. We can term it from the Islamic terminology as human rights, and also known in Islamic terminology as huququl ibad, the rights of our fellow human beings. The only problem with regard to it, when we talk about human rights, somehow or the other, our mind, because of what we read in the media, what we read in the newspapers, tends to drift towards human rights in a political perspective. We look at human rights in that particular perspective, from a human rights angle, the way the Charter of the United Nations makes mention or makes it compulsory upon member states to uphold human rights. But today we're not talking about in that sense, and that is why a little bit of hesitant to use the word human rights, rather use the word huququl ibad, the rights of our fellow human being. But we talk about human rights, although this particular definition would cover what we are trying to say, but somehow or the other our mind, as I said, have drifted towards the political sense. The human rights in the political sense is a different matter, because that is something that does not guarantee human rights. The great emphasis upon human rights, despite that we find in today the political sense, despite all that, we still find an atmosphere or a system that has created an unjust global system which allows superpowers to invade other people's lands, which allow the rich to dump their toxic waste in third world countries, which allows the widening of the gulf between the rich and the poor, which marginalizes religion and morality in a way with greatest impunity. That is with regard to the human rights in the political sense. Here we are talking of huquq al-ibad. In what sense? In the sense of fulfilling the rights of your fellow human being, whether that be your spouse, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, the person whom you meet in the masjid, your business colleague, or during business negotiations, or whether it be just across the board to a fellow human being, be it Muslim or be it non-Muslim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed great emphasis upon the rights of our fellow human being. And as I said, this is termed as huquq al-ibad. In a sense, not in always, in a sense, huquq al-ibad and the right that we owe to our fellow human beings is even more important than the right that we owe to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now understand this in its proper context, because the right that we owe to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are supreme. Because Allah ta'ala is our creator, and the first thing that we need to see to it is that we fulfill our rights towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in what sense is the rights to our fellow human being more important? In this sense, that when you violate the rights of Almighty Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Ghafoorul Rahim, all-forgiving, all-merciful, it is more than likely that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provided you are sincere in your repentance, that Allah ta'ala will turn towards you with mercy and forgiveness. Allah Ghafoorul Rahim, more than likely Allah will forgive you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also decreed that the violation of the rights of your fellow being, Allah has said that that would not be forgiven directly by Allah until the person who has been wronged, he does not forgive you. Allah Ta'ala's situation is that Allah Ta'ala is prone and inclined towards forgiveness. Human being, unfortunately, is not so inclined. He first finds it very difficult to forgive. Or in the words of Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, awwal insan kisi ko maaf nahi karta. First, very difficult for a human being to forgive another human being. And even if he forgives a fellow human being, he keeps a file of it in his memory bank. And one day he'll remind you that, you know, you did that wrong and I forgive you. This is how a human being is. And Allah Ta'ala, when he forgives, Allah Ta'ala keeps no record of it. At-ta'ibu min al-zam kama la dhanba lah. He who repents from his evil deed is like one who does not commit that deed at all. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's situation is. A human being's situation, unfortunately, is not like that. Now, that is in this world. That situation is in this world. Now, can you imagine the situation in the year after? Where there will be a general atmosphere and environment of nafsi, nafsi. Each and everyone for himself. Even the pious people will have that particular environment of each and everyone for himself, worried about his own salvation. Because the atmosphere of the akhirat would be such. Atmosphere of akhirat would be said that each and everyone will be worried about his own self. Now in the situation like this, is in this world you don't forgive, where is the human being going to forgive another person for the wrong that he has done upon himself in the year after? Wrong upon the other person in the year after. Where is he going to forgive? Very difficult. Therefore, in Bayhaqi there is a hadith of our beloved Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that there are three types of deeds. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has categorized deeds in various ways. In this particular categorization, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said three types of deeds. One that will never be forgiven by Allah, that is shirk. Shirk is the person who associates partners to Almighty Allah. Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih. Allah will not forgive a person who associates partners to Almighty Allah. That is the ultimate blasphemy towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second type of deeds is the deeds and the violation of the right between you and Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, if He wishes, He will forgive. And if Allah doesn't wish, Allah won't forgive. That is in the discretion of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of course, if we are sincere in repentance, it is hope that Allah Ta'ala will forgive. The third type of deed is the deeds between fellow human beings that Allah Ta'ala has decreed, until you don't have it forgiven by the person whom you have wronged, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive those deeds. Three types of deeds Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has categorized. Now after understanding this first category with regard to this, the rights to our fellow human beings, Islam has not only laid emphasis upon this, but Islam has gone a step further. And the step further Islam has gone is to promote that human rights. To promote the rights that we owe to our fellow human being. Now, this is the beauty of Islam. When Islam tells us to stay away from something, it blocks all the avenues leading towards that evil. When Allah Ta'ala has told us to not commit adultery, all the avenues leading towards that evil, don't be with a woman in privacy, don't touch a woman or vice versa, do not touch a person of the opposite sex unless it is a mahram, do not do so. Nabi Kareem said, do not cast glances at people of the opposite sex. These are all avenues to block you from the ultimate evil which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prevented you from and prohibited you from, which is zina and adultery. In a similar manner, when Allah ta'ala has emphasized the rights of our fellow human being, Allah ta'ala has made it such that He has given us guiding and principles. How do we see to it that we fulfill the rights of our fellow human being? The first of those principles, I will make mention of it, and really many of these principles are such that would require a lecture on its own. But we will just briefly look at it so that inshallah at the end of the talk we have some sort of guidance, some sort of way that we say that what the Sharia has told us, how do we promote the rights to our fellow human being. The first of this is there has been so much emphasis with regard to how to fulfill the rights of our fellow human being that has brought about this principle in our Sharia, that there is greater emphasis upon the fulfillment of your obligation and your dues to the next person rather than the receiving of your rights. Greater emphasis, you fulfill your obligation and fulfill your duties to the next person rather than the claiming and receiving of your rights. There is greater emphasis upon this. Now, one of the great problems that we are facing today, everyone fights for his own rights. No one fights that what is my obligation and my duty. We have in the Constitution also, we have our Bill of Rights. We don't have our Bill of Obligation and Duties. Now this, by its very nature, creates a climate of tension and conflict. When everyone is going to fight for his rights, it creates automatically a culture of tension and conflict. Therefore Islam had said, based on this rational principle, what is the principle? There is greater emphasis in Sharia for removing of harm than receiving of benefit. Greater emphasis upon removing of harm than receiving of benefit. Now look at the Quran. Allah Ta'ala says with regard to alcohol also, قُلْ فِيمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. Yes, there is some benefit in it. But the harm is greater than the benefit, therefore stay away from it. The harm is greater than the benefit, therefore stay away from it. So the rationale in the Sharia is remove harm rather than the receiving of benefit. Yes, of course, if you receive your benefit without harm, then by all means, there is nothing wrong. So on this particular principle, greater emphasis, see to it that you fulfill the obligation and your duty to your fellow human being. And more than likely, your corresponding rights due to you will also be fulfilled. If you fulfill your obligation and duty to your wife, or the wife does it to the husband, then more than likely, it will also happen that the wife and husband will fulfill the corresponding rights also. If you are fair towards your business partner, it is more than likely that the corresponding rights to you due to you will also be fulfilled. More than likely. But our ulama go a step further and say that even if it is not fulfilled, even if your rights are not fulfilled, you see to it that you fulfill your obligation and your duties and leave your rights to Allah. You see to it that you fulfill your obligation and duties and leave your rights towards Almighty Allah. The reason being, Allah Ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, as I normally have made mention of it many a times, Allah won't ask an oppressed person, why were you oppressed? We won't have to answer. A person whose rights are not fulfilled, he won't have to answer before Almighty Allah on the day of Qiyamah. The person who did not fulfill the obligation and duty, he will have to answer. So as long as you fulfill your obligation, you are on the safe side, where it matters most. And if someone hasn't fulfilled your rights, let him go worry with regard to how he's going to answer before Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one aspect that sometimes we miss out. You know, lene ke liye ho to hum, dene ke liye ho to bare bhai. We are very quick to receive, very, very reluctant to give. Time to receive, I'll receive it. Time to give, go ask my bigger brother, he will give it to you. So this is a culture that has been created which we need to get away from. And this is the first aspect, the first principle that we've got to keep in mind with regard to the fulfillment of the rights of others. The second thing that we need to understand is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the fulfillment of rights to others a universal duty, irrespective of color and creed, or irrespective of financial situation and position. Not that if my relative is wealthy, I owe him more, or if he is less wealthy or is poor, I owe him less. In terms of human relationship, you are supposed to be good with everyone, irrespective of color, creed, financial standing, etc. This is what Islam has taught us. And we know that status on the day of Qiyamah would not be guaranteed by any other aspect other than a person's own quality, his own character, his own taqwa, and his own piety, not by any other external forces. This was clearly demonstrated repeatedly in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time and in the time of the Ashab. One incident that comes to mind, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu was one day sitting and doing some work of the state, and three influential people of the Quraysh came and meet Umar radiallahu anhu. One of them was Abu Sufyan, Akrama bin Abi Jahl, in terms of tribal position, the cream of the Quraysh. Umar radiallahu anhu told his servant, go and tell them, I am busy, I can't meet them now. After a while, the servant came and said, Bilal radiallahu anhu, Abu Dharr Ghaffari radiallahu anhu, and Suhaib radiallahu anhu, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, wishes to meet you. Umar flung down his pen, whatever he was doing, left it, rushed outside, embraced them, and said, why, if you had worked with me, why didn't you come and tell me or send a message? I would have come to see you. Why do you have to come and see me? Akrama bin Abi Jahl, Abu Sufyan, and them are all looking at this particular spectacle. One of them said, Ajab Ali ibn Khattab, we are amazed at Ibn Khattab. He leaves us and calls our former slaves. He leaves us and he gives preference to our former slaves in terms of meeting them. We are waiting here, but look at, we give them preference. One of them was wise and said, it is no fault of Ibn Khattab. The caller towards truth and felicity and success gave the call to universally, gave it to everyone. They were first to respond. Because they were first to respond, they have priority. Umar radiallahu anhu gave them priority because they were first to respond to the message of the truth. And not only Umar, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah also will give them priority over us. Fulfillment of rights, irrespective of color, creed, irrespective of who the person whom you are dealing with, he's a fellow human being, and you have to fulfill his rights. The third thing that we need to understand is that observance of the rights of others is not merely a good deed, is not merely a duty imposed upon us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is an amanat, it is a trust about which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question us on the day of Qiyamah. Now sometimes we have the feeling that if I don't read my namaz, Allah will question me. If I don't keep my fast, Allah will question me, and definitely Allah will question us with regard to it. That is our obligation. But somehow it is that if I don't do good to another person, it is not something to do with deen. It is something that is good to do. But, you know, I won't have to account for it on the day of Qiyamah. This is a mistake. This is part of amanat. This is part of trust about which we will have to account for on the day of Qiyamah before Almighty Allah. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Nisa, the very first ayat, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. Fear Allah with regard to the rights of your relatives about which you will be questioned by Allah Ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. It is this aspect of trust about the fulfillment of the rights of your fellow human being that made Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu go and walk the streets of Medina to see if there is anyone who is underprivileged or anyone who is poor, so that he could fulfill that person's needs as the leader of the Muslims. That particular aspect of amanat, trust. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala used to say, لو مات جمل على شط الفرات لخشيت أن يسألني الله تعالى. If a camel dies on the bank of Euphrates in far away Iraq, far away from Medina Sharif, I fear Allah will question me on the day of Qiyamah, O Umar, you were in charge of those lands, you were the authority on those lands, why did a camel die of hunger while you were in charge and in reign over those lands? That aspect of trust is something that also applies to our human relationship, our interpersonal relationship. The fourth thing that comes to mind with regard to the fourth principle, with regard to the fulfillment of our rights of other people, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He makes mention of the rights of others in the Holy Quran, normally qualifies it with the concept of taqwa and piety. Concept of taqwa. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَارُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. The ayat I have recited. Fear Allah with regard to the rights of your relatives. Because the greater the fear of Almighty Allah, the greater you would see the need for you to fulfill your fellow human being rights, in whichever way. That is why there is so much emphasis upon taqwa. And what is taqwa? Taqwa, the greatest meaning of taqwa is the consciousness that Allah is with me at this time. Various meanings of taqwa the ulama have made mention. One meaning is to fear Allah. One is to take great precaution that you don't do any step or take any particular action which is against the commands of Allah. And the third most beautiful meaning is the consciousness that Allah is with me at all times. You know, Al-Umar radiallahu anhu was one day going and he passed a shepherd. And Al-Umar radiallahu anhu to test him, said that, why don't you give me one of those sheep? He said, what am I going to tell my master? So he said, tell the master that the sheep got lost or the sheep was devoured by another animal. You can surely make ways and means and excuses of explaining one sheep. So the shepherd turned towards Umar and pointed his finger towards the heavens and said, Fa'in Allah. What about Allah then? Where is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then Umar radiallahu anhu said, as long as there are people like you in this ummah, the ummah will remain prosperous. This is an aspect that at all times we fear Allah. Now look at this aspect. Why did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeatedly read ayats of taqwa in the nikah ceremony, in the nikah khutbah? Again, because there is nothing greater than taqwa and the consciousness of Allah to make you fulfill the rights of your fellow human being. Especially in the case of nikah. I mean, nikah is such a thing. Many of the conversations and many of the aspects of nikah are between husband and wife in the privacy of the bedroom, in the privacy of the house. What Allah Ta'ala wishes to tell us through the means of the nikah khutbah is that even in that moment of privacy, remember, O husband, Allah is watching how you treat your wife. And O wife, remember, Allah is watching how you treat your husband. So the fourth thing, the fourth principle for the fulfillment and the beautiful guideline to better our human relationship is to have taqwa, to have the fear of Almighty Allah, to have the consciousness that Allah Ta'ala is with us with regard to the fulfillment of our fellow human being. The fourth principle. The great emphasis Islam has placed upon the fulfillment of human rights has even been emphasized to the extent, the way Allah Ta'ala has made mention with regard to the people of Medina. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَسَاسَةٌ. They gave preference to others even when difficulty came the lot. They gave preference to others even when difficulty came the lot. They went through difficulty, but they tried to see that the next person must not go through difficulty. This is a strong emphasis of Islamic teaching with regard to the rights of a fellow human being. And when was this ayat revealed? This ayat was revealed that when the Muslims of Makkah migrated from Makkah to Medina, because they had left their home, their wealth and everything in Makkah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam paired them with other Ansari Sahaba in Medina. You look after this person. He is your brother, you take care of his financial and all other needs. The people of Medina went to such an extent to look after the Muhajirin's needs that they even distributed the wealth half. You take half, we keep half. Right? They did so much. There is no recorded instance of such great example and manifestation of brotherhood. But then a time came. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went into an expedition. There were some spoils of war and booty that came to the Muslims. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was faced with two situations. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called the Ansar with regard to the situation. Oh, people of Medina, I have this amount of spoils of war, this amount of booty. If I distribute it amongst all the Muslims, the way according to justice we are supposed to do, the people of Makkah still won't receive that much that will make them financially independent. They still won't be self-sufficient. Very little wealth will come their way. So if I still give it to everyone, you know, you will still have to look after them for a little while. Or otherwise, I only distribute it to the people of Makkah. I only distribute it to the people of Makkah. Then that wealth will be sufficient that they will become self-dependent. Then you don't have to look after them. You don't have to care for their financial needs. What did the people of Medina say? The Ansar of Medina, that's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Khubbul Ansari min al-Iman. The love for the people of Medina is part of Iman. O Prophet of Almighty Allah, give it to them and we will still look after them. Give it to them. Distribute it solely to them and we will still look after them. We will still take care of their financial needs. Allah revealed this ayat. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَسَاسَةٌ. They give preference to others even when difficulty comes along. We can't do that. If that is a little too much, although that is what we are supposed to do. You see, we must understand, you know, this is the mu'min's life. He can't be selfish. We have, and unfortunately, the way of life that we have adopted by and large, and the system that we live in, the capitalist system breeds individualism. It breeds some sort of selfishness. But Islam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Khairun nas, mayyin faun nas." The best of people are those who are benefit to other people. We must understand that our destiny is linked to the destiny of mankind and humankind. It is impossible for you to be prosperous while the people around you are not prosperous, or the people around you are in difficulty. Somewhere along the line is going to affect you. Somewhere along the line is going to affect you. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked by the Aisha, "Anuhliku wa fina salihun?" Can we be destroyed when there are pious people in us? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Yes, when evil becomes rampant, that even if you are pious on your own, that evil one will only overtake you." So our destiny is linked to the destiny of humankind. We are prosperous if our community and society is prosperous. If you live in an island, that you feel that we are completely happy and in bliss, and the people around you are not in that particular situation, one day their discontent is going to affect you. One day their discontent is going to affect us, if it is not already affecting us. So this is one aspect that we must keep in mind. The first principle, you know, be in such a way, deal with your fellow human being in such a way, see to it that you fulfill his rights, even if it becomes difficult upon your own self. If you can't do that, then take the next step. And this Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi." Oh, kama qala. You cannot be a true believer until you like for your fellow human being what you like for yourself. What, you know, without that you cannot be a true believer. You cannot be a true believer until you like for your fellow human being what you like for yourself. And we take it even a step further. If you can't do that, we're talking about the various stages now. First, what we said was, fulfill the rights of others even if it's difficult upon you. If you can't do that, at least do to your fellow human being what you like for yourself. If you can't do that, the least that you should do is do not cause harm and inconvenience to a fellow human being. That should be the very least and the minimum, without which you can't do without. Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. A Muslim is who is that other Muslims are saved from the evil and harms that can be caused by this person through the means of his tongue and through the means of his hand. That's the least that you can do. Do not hurt another person. Do not cause inconvenience to another person. Islam wants our society to be a society which is a model of civility and courteousness. What did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said? Hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Iman has 77 branches. And the greatest is Kalima la ilaha illallah. Wa adnaha al-imatatul adha anit tariq. The lowest form of Iman is to remove an offensive item from the road that is commonly used by human beings. It's the lowest form of Iman. Take away something that is on the road that normally causes inconvenience to people. That is the lowest form of Iman. There is no lower form of Iman than that. See to it that you don't harm another person. How much emphasis Sharia has given upon this. I mean, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I made mention of this so many times when he used to get up at the time of Tahajjud. Fataha al-baba ruwayda wa aghlaka al-baba ruwayda, says Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. He used to open the door gently, close the door gently, and so as not to disturb his sleeping wife. Someone would say, "My wife, what if I come at night and make a noise and wake her up? I mean, what is wrong? She's my wife, after all, she's living with me." Here, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam getting up for tahajjud, being so concerned that he must not disturb his sleeping wife, opens the door in such a manner. Can we imagine? This is akhlaq, this is character. I mean, this is with his wife, whom normally people sometimes we can take the people in our household for granted. How much emphasis Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam must have made with regard to not causing inconvenience to others. The Sahaba say when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered a room in which people were sleeping and some were awake, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to make salam in such a manner that the people who were awake would hear the salam, the people who were sleeping would not be disturbed by the salam of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he wanted to address an evil that was taking place in the community and society, it is so easy to go to two extremes in this regard. One is extreme is you don't make mention of the evil. People are doing all sorts of evil, you don't make mention of it. In that way, you are going to one extreme of compromising with the evil. And the other extreme is you make mention of the evil in such a manner that you embarrass the person who is doing it. There is also another extreme. So what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam avoided both the extremes. When there was an evil in the community and society, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to stand on the mimbar and said, "Ma baalu aqwamin yaf'aluna kada." What is wrong with the people that they are doing such and such a thing? What is wrong with people that they are doing such and such a thing? He used to correct the evil, make mention of it, but in such a manner that the people who were doing it were not embarrassed. This is the akhlaq of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, something that even our scholars today have unfortunately forsaken in this regard, the way they correct the evil with regard to people. Sometimes becoming personal, sometimes giving vent to their anger, sometimes saying that, we just gave it to the people. I mean, that is not how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reformed the community and society. Then another aspect is, after making mention of the various stages, the seventh thing that we should keep in mind is, stay away from factors that can harm relationship. Now there are many factors, and I won't go into all the factors. I just want to make mention of two or three. One of them is anger. Respected brothers, how much harm has been caused by anger is something that perhaps has not been caused by any other attribute. Especially the word that we say at the time of anger. Many a times we don't realize the harm that is caused by saying things in anger. Anger, of course, is, as I said, a topic on its own. But just this aspect, by see to it that you don't say things in anger when you are with people whom you have relationship with, it is going to affect relationship. Be careful, restrain your tongue at the time of anger. Don't say things which are going to be harmful or hurtful. How many times have we heard, especially recently now, people giving three talaqs and then afterwards saying that we didn't mean it or we said it in anger. No one is going to give talaq in love. Remember that. Talaq is only going to be given in anger. So that is why it is effective. Someone came to my family and said, "I gave talaq in anger." He said, "You don't give talaq in love. You only give it in anger, therefore it is effective." So be careful what you say. Be careful what you say at the time of anger. Although it is difficult, the way someone has humorously said that the child psychologists tell us that we must not strike our children when we are angry. When must we strike them? When they are kissing us? Or when they are recuperating from sickness, must we hit them that time? Obviously, you are going to hit them when you are angry, but what is meant here is that be careful. That is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that the qazi must not give judgment when he is angry. The qazi, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's command, the qazi must not give judgment when he is angry. When he has cooled himself, then he must give judgment. By extension, it also means that anyone who is in authority must not judge those who are under his authority when he is angry. So even the parent must not give punishment to the child when he is angry, because there is a chance that you are going to give more punishment than what is necessary. You are going to strike out in anger. And brothers, this anger has its effect. No matter afterwards if you pacify yourself, afterwards if you ask for forgiveness, it's going to have its effect. The way I normally make mention of this incident, the small child used to become very angry from time to time. So the father, very worried with regard to the child's anger, wanted to do something to remedy it. So he told the child that every time you become angry, there is a back wall in our house which is lying empty, which is vacant. Take a hammer, strike a nail on that particular wall. Take out and vent your anger on that wall. Take a hammer, hit the nail on that wall. Do it. So the first day, the child must have hit about 20 or 30 nails in that back wall, because he used to get angry so often. So, then he realized that every time I get angry, I've got to go, and according to what my father's instruction is, I must go and hit that nail on the wall. It's better that I stay away from anger. So he slowly came away, until one day he came triumphantly to his father and said, "Today, I never got angry. I didn't need to hit any nails on the wall." So father said, "Alhamdulillah, you did a very good thing. But now do another thing. For every day that you stay without anger, remove one of those nails." Right? So that every day he didn't get angry, he removed one of those nails. One day again, he came back triumphantly after a while to his parents and said, "Look, all the nails on the wall, all of them have been removed. I have remained so many days that I could take out all those nails from the wall, and I have remained free from anger in so many days. All the nails have been removed." So the father took him in the backyard and said, let me now tell you this lesson. Look at those nails that you have hit on the wall. You have taken them out, but has it left a mark or not? So the son said, yes, it has left a mark. So the father said, the lesson I want to tell you is that when you say things in anger, even afterwards if you retract, the effect is still there. What you said in anger is still going to remain there. You can't go and say afterwards, I was angry, forgive me. Once or two times you can help it. But after a while, that effect is going to be upon the person whom you are venting your anger to. This is something that we need to be careful of. Hadith when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told the Sahabi, when he came to him and said, give me advice. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew that he was prone to anger. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, for you, the best advice is, don't get angry. Or Hazrat Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say, Ghussa pas na ane dena. Don't let anger come near you. Stay away from factors that make you angry. So this is very important. Jarahat is-sanaru la hal qiyamu wa la yaltamu ma jarah al-lisan. The Arabic poet says that when you strike someone with a sword, you can still have a cure for that. There's a cure, you can put a bandage. Wa la yaltamu ma jarah al-lisan. There is no cure for the wounds inflicted by the tongue. It remains etched in a person's memory for a very long time. So stay away from anger. The second thing that we need to stay away from, that as I say, staying away from factors that impair our relationship is suspicion. Now suspicion, again, as I said, a topic on its own, but two aspects with regard to suspicion. One is to not become unnecessarily suspicious. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has clearly warned with regard to it. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even if your suspicion is aroused, don't delve into suspicion. Try and, you know, don't get deep into suspicion. That's one of the aspects. And the second thing that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, don't air suspicion. Don't talk of, you have a suspicion? Don't go make mention of it as a fact to people. You are creating fitna. You are causing harm to relationships. How can you go and air? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, airing suspicion is the most lying form of speech. Airing suspicion is the most lying and the most false form of speech. Because you are going to speak lies, because you are airing not facts. You are airing that which you feel or what you are suspicious about. So stay away from airing. كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَن يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. It is enough to call a person a liar when he relates everything what he hears without verifying it. That is also some of the things. And of course another aspect which sometimes is becoming very common in our community is that, you know, talking about factors that impair and harm relationship is to leave our financial matters vague. I'll repeat that. To leave our financial matters vague is a recipe for conflict, is a recipe for bad human relationship. It's a recipe. We sometimes in our own families, because, you know, it has been a tradition, we eat from the whole one pot, no one knows what is happening. And the time comes, at the time of the death of someone, then it erupts into a whole type of feud which is unnecessary, which goes against the Sharia, because the Sharia wants that our financial matters must be clarified to the extent that the longest ayat in the Holy Quran does not refer to Salat, Zakat, Roza. The longest ayat in the Holy Quran, يَا أَيُّوَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى فَاكْتُبُوهُ, refers to the rectifying and the correction of our financial dealings with one another. Don't leave things vague. A person has a whole business, he's running it in partnership with his brothers, the sons come in. On what basis the sons come in? Nothing is clarified. Is he a partner in the business? Is he only a salaried employee? What is his position? You don't clarify it. You don't clarify in time to come, you are opening up the doors of conflict in your own family. Stay away from things that will impair human relationship. And definitely one of the things that causes harm to human relationship is to leave your financial matters vague and unclarified. This has been not once, many and repeatedly we are finding this particular situation, that because of this, how many type of disputes have come about in the families because of this particular situation. So there are many other aspects. You can quote backbiting and all those type of things. But I think three are such that causes perhaps more harm than others in terms of human relationship. Anger, suspicion, and thirdly is leaving your affairs vague. These are recipes for human relationships to deteriorate. After understanding this, the eighth thing, making mention with regard to how to improve human relationships. The eighth thing is that we must be forgiving to one another. Brothers, each and every one of us are human beings. And as human beings, Allah Ta'ala says, وَقُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Allah has created us weak. And when Allah has created us weak, we have within us, each and everyone has his fair share of weakness and shortcomings. And when we deal with the shortcomings of one another, let us deal with forgiveness and compassion. Let us deal with the shortcomings of one another with forgiveness and compassion. And this is the way our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam look at the weakness and the shortcomings of others, not with a finger of accusation, which is just becoming too commonplace in our community and society. Don't look at the shortcomings and the weakness of another person with a finger of accusation. It is too commonplace in our community and society. Look at the weakness and the shortcomings of others with an attitude of mercy and compassion. A Sahabi one day came in the presence of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam while Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was performing Salat. And he sneezed loud in Salat. Not knowing the etiquette of Salat, he said, Alhamdulillah, loudly. Loudly, the whole masjid could hear. Now what would have done? Perhaps we would have, at the end of the day, said, don't you know the etiquette of the masjid? I mean, Jahil Gango, don't you, such an ignorant person, what don't you know? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he said this, some of the Sahaba looked at him with huge eyes. He said, I was a young person. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called me after Salat. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told me that you don't say the Alhamdulillah loud when you sneeze when you are in Salat in the whole masjid, because you are causing harm and inconvenience, and it's not the proper etiquette while you are in Salat. And he said, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained to me in such a manner, Ma kaharani, he did not rebuke me. Wala shatamani, he did not abuse me. Ma darabani, he did not hit me, I was small. Ma ra'aytu mu'alliman qablahu wala ba'dahu ahsana min. I never saw a teacher before this or after this better than our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is the way that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam treated the way when you see the shortcomings of people, not with an accusing finger, with compassion and mercy. Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayh, Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mawlana Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, was one day, you know, telling the servant something. Certain things he told him, and the servant repeatedly went against the instruction of Hazrat Mawlana Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mawlana Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. So Mawlana Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh became angry. And that person said, Maaf karna. So Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mawlana Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh said, how many times will I forgive you? How many times I have told you this, and you are repeatedly making the same mistake? Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi was near Mawlana Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi and said, forgive him as many times you would like your sins to be forgiven on the day of Qiyamah. Forgive him as many times as you would like your sins to be forgiven on the day of Qiyamah. That's how many times you forgive a person. Don't look at the faults of others with an accusing finger. Look at it with mercy and compassion. This is what is the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then another aspect, my dear respected brothers, make every person feel important. Make every person feel important. Wallah, every person is important. Every person, every human being. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. This is not my and your declaration. This is a declaration of Allah. We have honored Bani Adam. We have honored the son of Adam alayhi salam. Meaning we have honored. Allah doesn't say we have honored the Muslim. Allah said, we have honored human beings. When Allah Ta'ala has given people honor, why don't you show honor to that which Allah has granted honor? By giving each and every person his proper due and his worth, and grant him importance. Aristotle, the famous Greek philosopher, had said, the root cause of enmity and hostility is when a person feels slighted. When he feels slighted and feel hurt and embarrassed by another person, that is the root cause of enmity and hostility. And that is what, look at what our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, each and every person has importance. And especially the mu'min and the believer. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made mention with regard to Kaaba. The Kaaba and the Baytullah, that Baytullah, which the first brick was placed by Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu was salam, rebuilt by Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam, and Ismail alayhi salatu was salam, which is the focus and the direction of our salah. The Kaaba and the Baytullah, which we face our salat in that particular direction, which we make tawaf of here in this world, and adjacent and on top of it in Baytul Ma'mur in the seven heavens. The angels make tawaf of Baytul Ma'mur in the seven heavens. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one day told us, the Kaaba and Baytullah addressed it, very great is your status and your worth and your rank. But wallah, the status and the azmat and the honor of one believer is even greater than you. This is the worth of each and every human being. And this was once again the distinguishing feature of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He made each and every person feel important. Although Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rank and status was very great. And compared to the Ummah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's status was so great. But look at how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam treated the Ummah. وَشَاوِرُمْ فِي الْعَمْرِ Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to consult them. Although Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to gain wahi from Almighty Allah. Apparently there was no need for consultation. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu is going for Umrah. He comes and tells Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I'm going for Umrah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Ya Ukhayya, la tansana fi du'aik. Oh my small brother, don't forget me in your du'as. And Nabi of Allah telling his companion, oh my small brother, don't forget me in your du'as. Give each and every person importance. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is one day with Hazrat Hussein on his back, the grandson of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the grandfather, like how many a times taking the grandchild on a ride, for a ride, you know, taking some moments of pleasure with the grandchild. One person comes by, tells Hazrat Hussein, young, you could understand, oh, what a beautiful mount you are riding on. Oh, what a beautiful mount you are riding on the back of your grandfather, the Nabi of Allah. What did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? Tell the person, don't you see what a beautiful rider I have on my back? Look at what a beautiful rider I've got on me. You are telling what a beautiful mount, you are telling my small grandchild, look at what a beautiful rider I've got. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As one day came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, am I closer to you or is Abu Bakr closer to you? What did he ask Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Ya Rasulullah, am I closer to you or is Abu Bakr closer to you? Now the answer I will make mention of, but what was the reason why he asked the question? Because the Sahaba say that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to deal with every Sahabi, and every Sahabi felt that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was closest towards me. Every Sahabi felt Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was closest towards me. That's why he came and asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam this question. But because there was a religious edict that was dependent upon the answer of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that Abu Bakr was to follow Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as the first Khalifa. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to say that, no, Abu Bakr is more closer towards me. But that is one aspect. But think, why did he ask the question? Because every Sahabi felt that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is closest towards me. I mean, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Sahaba say that a small child used to come and catch the hand of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and take Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam anywhere in Medina, wherever he wanted or he wanted. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he used to catch the hand of someone in Salah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was never the first to remove the salam, never the first to remove the hand. This is akhlaq, give each and everyone importance. Yes, we know we sometimes lead an active life, sometimes we are in a hurry. It does happen. We also need to understand that. But at least we need to try and see, give each and every person importance. And then of course the tenth thing which I would conclude with is then, and just go very briefly to make mention with regard to aspects that we need to stay away from disputes and arguments. Another aspect, and remember one aspect, that when we show compassion to others, brothers, when we show compassion to others and we show mercy to others, it's not out of weakness. A Muslim is not weak. A Muslim is strong and brave and courageous to the extent that as far as his bravery is concerned, he would confront the batil forces of the world. That is his bravery. That is his courage and that is his conviction. He does not show mercy and compassion out of weakness. His bravery is there. But remember, mercy and compassion is an attribute of power, not an attribute of weakness. A weak person can only beg for mercy, he can't give mercy. A weak person begs for mercy. A helpless person begs for mercy. A strong person is he who dispenses with mercy and compassion. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he showed mercy and compassion, it wasn't out of weakness, it was because of the strength that Allah Ta'ala had granted him. And the tenth thing, my dear respected brothers, with regard to bettering human relationship is that we must not adopt a superior attitude towards people. Deal with people in a manner that you show your humility. And this is a very important aspect with regard to our dealing with people. ذكر بأن الله تعالى في سورة الحجرات: يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكون خيرا منهن. That all believers do not mock at another person, because the person whom you are mocking might be better than you in the eyes of Allah. You are showing that you think that you are superior, you are mocking another person. He might be superior to you in the eyes of Almighty Allah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was a thin and frail person. He was climbing off down a tree one day, and he was a very thin person. People and his calves became revealed, the bottom part of his leg, and people started laughing at him. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw them laughing and said, "Are you laughing at Abdullah? You're laughing at me, he's so weak and frail. Wallah, on the day of Qiyamah, he would appear on him, and his scale of deeds would be more weightier than Mount of Uhud. You are laughing at him because of his physical frailty. This is how he is in the sight of Almighty Allah." Where do we have the superior attitude with regard to how we deal with people? It is completely against the sunnah of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. Look at how Hazrat Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu in Shama'il al-Tirmidhi makes mention of some of the beauty of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's akhlaq, and he said, إِذَا ذَكَرْنَا الدُّنْيَا ذَكَرَهَا مَعَنَا وَإِذَا ذَكَرْنَا الْعَاخِرَةِ ذَكَرَهَا مَعَنَا إِذَا ذَكَرْنَا التَّعَامِ ذَكَرَهُ مَعَنَا. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such that when the Sahaba used to discuss worldly affairs, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to join in the discussion. When he used to discuss about the Akhirah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to join in the discussion, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make mention of it from his perspective. And when he used to speak about food, the Sahaba said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also used to join us. This is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not having a sense of superiority. يَضْحَكُ مِمَّا يَضْحَكُونَ بِهِ. He used to laugh, and with regard to those things that the people used to laugh about, وَيَتَعَجَّبُ مِمَّا يَتَعَجَّبُونَ بِهِ. And he used to find amazing what other people used to find amazing. You know, there is very, very beautiful, you know, just give another example. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa has given glad tidings for a person who memorizes 40 hadith. 40 hadith, whoever memorizes it, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa is giving glad tidings of Jannah. Whoever knows 40 hadith, because of this particular virtue, many scholars have written arba'in, you know, the 40 hadith of their own particular discretion which they like. But out of all those scholars who have written, the most famous amongst those arba'in of Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi. And the ulama say one of the reasons why Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi's arba'in had such popularity is because Imam Nawawi was a man of the people. He used to mix with people frequently. He was a man of the people. He didn't keep himself aloof and have a sense of superiority. This was the reason why, out of the many arba'in written, one of the most popular is the arba'in of Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi, because of this particular. And this is what even our akabirin, our many great scholars, Mufti Azizur Rahman rahmatullah alayhi was the first Mufti of Darul Uloom Deoband. He used to in Deoband go and look after the widows, and every morning before he used to go to his iftar, he used to go and buy the goods for the widows. He used to go and buy the goods from the marketplaces. What you want from this home? And he, because they were widows, they didn't have anyone, he used to go and buy from them. He says sometimes he used to come back, the widows used to complain, "You bought the wrong thing." And he said that he remembers very clearly that they told him this. But when they came back and he brought it, they used to say, "You brought the wrong thing." He said, "I never used to argue with them. I used to take it, go back to the marketplace, change it and bring it back." This was the way that we deal with people, not with a sense of superiority, but always having full humility before Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers, lastly, very one or two aspects with regard to disputes. We have said, and we must keep in mind that disputes and argumentations are very, very harmful. It is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes. It is because of argumentation and dispute that we were deprived, the Ummah is deprived of the exact and precise date of the night of Laylul Qadr. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and tell the Ummah with regard to when Laylul Qadr is. And he said, "I saw two people arguing in dispute, and because of that Allah Ta'ala removed and took away the knowledge of when the night of Laylul Qadr is going to be." It's a different matter that there's other wisdoms on that, but it is a different matter. But because of that, look at the aspect of the removal of barakah because of arguments and disputes. One day Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba, "Should I not show you, should I not tell you something which is even more virtuous and rewarding by Allah than your salat and your zakat?" Sahaba said, "Ya Rasulullah, bala, definitely tell us." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Al-islah wa zatul bayyin." And that is, reconcile people who are arguing and disputing. Reconcile them. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, argumentation and disputes, hiya al-haliqa. It shaves off. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't say it shaves off your hair, but it shaves off your religion. It shaves off your religion. Argumentation and disputes shave off your religion. Therefore, stay away. Hazrat Luqman alayhi salatu used to say, may yuksirul mara yashtim aw yushtam. He who gets involved in arguments, either he would swear at other person, at another person, or he would be sworn at. Person who gets involved in arguments, either he will swear at someone, or somewhere along the line someone will swear him. So stay away from arguments. And that's the first thing, after understanding that how harmful argumentation and dispute is. You know, the hadith of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is not permissible for a person to shun his next Muslim brother out of enmity and hostility for more than 3 days. Allah gives you a cooling off period for 3 days, but after that Allah Ta'ala wants you to settle your differences and reconcile before the third day is finished and expires. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, Allah Ta'ala opens up the doors of Jannah on Monday and Thursday. Allah forgives, by and large Allah Ta'ala forgives people, except the person who associate partners to Almighty Allah, and except the person whom there is an argument between him and his next Muslim brother. Allah Ta'ala tells the Malaika, leave his situation, we don't announce his forgiveness until he reconciles with his next Muslim brother. And how do we think? After understanding the harmful effects of disputes and arguments, the first thing that we need to do is to walk away from arguments and disputes. Before arguments come to you, walk away from it. What does Allah Ta'ala say in the Quran? وَإِذَا خَاتَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant come in dispute with you, tell them to them, Salam, peace be upon you. You on your way, me on my way. Don't get involved in disputes with people. You know, avoid disputes before it becomes a reality, and especially religious type of disputes. As first of all, the ulama have said religious disputes and arguments is exclusive to the ulama, those who are learned. And as far as possible, stay away from this religious types of disputes. You know, those types of things, the way Akbar al-Abadi has said, madhabi bahas maine ki hi nahi. Madhabi bahas maine ki hi nahi. Faltu akal mujh mein thi hi nahi. I never got involved in religious disputes because I never have any spare brains and intellect to get involved in that. I didn't get involved in that. And another aspect with regard to religious disputes is this, that normally when we get involved in those type of disputes, the intention should be to find the truth. The intention should be to find the truth. Whereas today when we get involved in our type of religious disputes, the intention is not there. The intention is to show, I am right, you are wrong. There is no more the intention that we need to find the truth, therefore let us discuss and dispute or argue. Nowadays the argumentation in dispute, I am right, you are wrong. That is how the whole argument is based on. Otherwise, arguing in terms of the proper method, in academic method, in religious scholarship is proven. And one of the most amazing statements you will find with regard to this is a statement of Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi, when he said, whenever I argued and dispute a religious point with another person, I always made dua that Allah puts the truth on his tongue that I can submit to the truth. One of the most amazing statements you will find with regard to argumentation and disputes. But otherwise, my dear respected brothers, walk away from an argument as far as possible. This is something that we need to learn. Avoid it before it comes a reality. And remember, it takes you to make a quarrel. It takes you, the individual, to make a quarrel. You know, they normally say that the wife always has the last say in any argument. Whatever the husband says thereafter is the beginning of another argument. That is also why. But what we are trying to say is that avoid arguments as far as possible. Don't let you come near argument. And if, for example, there is a situation where it goes beyond that, then the next step is forego your rights. Forego your rights as far as possible. As far as possible, forego your rights. Ask of your rights from Almighty Allah. Ana Zaim. Look at this beautiful hadith, Abu Dawud Sharif hadith. Ana Zaimun bi baytin fi wasatil jannah. لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْمَرَىٰ وَهُوَ مُحِقَ. I guarantee a house in the middle of Jannah for a person who walks away from an argument, although he knows I am right. I guarantee a house in the middle of Jannah for a person who walks away from an argument, despite the fact that he knows that I am right. So stay away from arguments. Second thing, you know, as far as possible, forego your right in any particular type of arguments. We're not saying that you must forego your rights completely, but as far as possible, if you can, do away with it. Allah will give you more. Allah, there are many examples with regard to this. And many of our arguments, my dear respected, that at the end of the day, they are shallow. They are completely shallow the way there is an example of Akbar al-Ahbadi. Akbar al-Ahbadi was, I think it was most probably Akbar al-Ahbadi, Muhammad Shamal al-Khanil, Ramtullah Ali has made mention of this incident, was going for studies. And now those days when he used to go for studies, he used to go for many, many years. Not like today's students that come home every day or every week, you know, from the boarding, etc. But those days the student used to go for many years, he used to stay there. So when he was going, you know, the father wanted to show him some special favor, right, tell me what you want. So the child was a small child, what can he ask? When he asked for something, he asked for a toy, because that was what the child and children of that age were inclined towards. So he asked for a toy. So he couldn't find the toy in the marketplaces, in the bazaars, before he left. But after he went away, he found the toy and he kept it at home. Now Akbar al-Ahbadi comes after many, many years, and now he's a graduate. And now he is a learned person. The people are all around, his friends and his uncles and his relatives have all come to meet him. The father takes out the toy and gives it now to the Prophet himself. Now he's feeling embarrassed. Obviously a toy that you require and you take when you are age of 9, 10, when you are 20, someone gives you the same thing, obviously you will feel a little embarrassed about it. So the father realized the embarrassment with regard to the on the face of his son. And he said, oh my son, I want to give you a lesson. That this toy, you yourself, you asked for it, you requested for it. So today you are embarrassed and ashamed with regard to your request that you had made some years back. But therefore, the lesson I want to give you is, don't do something today that you will be embarrassed on the day after. Don't do something today that you will feel embarrassed on the day of Qiyamah. Allah Ta'ala says, Iqra' al-Kitabah, read your book of deeds. Don't do things that today, tomorrow, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah must embarrass us. May Allah Ta'ala save us from embarrassment on the day of Qiyamah. So these are aspects that as far as possible, you will find many of our arguments, you know, in reality, they are not worth your arguing about when you look at it at the end of the day. So as far as possible, forego your rights. Allah Ta'ala will grant you the greater reward with regard to it. And of course, if you can't do that, then the third is compromise, sulah. What is sulah is? وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرًا. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, compromise is better. What is compromise? Compromise is mutual negotiation. The person you have an argument with, you go and approach him, you talk about your matter. And sometimes for the sake of reaching a compromise, even if you have to accept something less than what is your full due, by all means go and do it. Go make sulah, compromise. Allah loves compromises, if it's less. Because sometimes in the long run it is better to take something less than to insist upon your full share. Because then you get obsessed with it, you become, you know, you are taken back by depression and grief, and it causes a whole lot of sulah. And if you feel you can't do sulah, then the fourth thing is Sharia has given us the way out of with regard to arguments and dispute is to go to the means of arbitration. Go to someone whom you both have trust in and ask him to arbitrate in the matter. وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا. If you have a problem in the marriage, فَبَعْتُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا. Let the wife have one particular arbitrator. Let the husband have one arbitrator. Let them both come together. إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحِ يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. If they both come together in the spirit of reconciliation, Allah will reconcile them. So go to another person if you feel that you can. So four steps as far as possible. First, stay away from argument. Don't get involved in argument. If you have to get involved, and sometimes you can't stay away from it, rather you be the one who compromise, and you be the one who sort of forego his rights. The third step is, go compromise, take less than what is your full due, for the sake of reaching an overall settlement. And the fourth thing, if you can't do that, then go the route of arbitration. But as far as possible, stay away from all types of argumentations and disputes, whether it be in the family, whether it be between husband and wife, or in any particular type of situation. Lastly, I would like to conclude with Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadvi rahmatullah alayh, has written in one of his books. He writes in a very beautifully the way Hazrat Mawlana used to have a very beautiful pen. And he says, and in fact it is part of a poem, that Imam Jalaluddin Rumi rahmatullah alayh has written a certain poem which Allama Iqbal has also opened his Asrar al-Khudi, the secrets of the self, with these very same verses of Imam Jalaluddin Rumi. And he talks of a saint who was one day in the evening going with a lantern, with a lamp, as he was looking for something. So the passerby asked him, what are you looking for? He said, what are you looking for? He said, I've grown sick of living in the abode of wild animals, and I'm looking for a man, a human being, who would restore my faith in humanity. The poet who asked the saint who was going around with this particular name and said, you are looking for the impossible, that which does not exist in its truest sense. So the saintly person told him, that is my problem, that which has become impossible or difficult to find, that is what I am looking for. And then after making mention of this, Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hasan Nabi Rahmatullahi writes with regard to humanity, that what we are supposed to have is human beings whose hearts throb and eyes weep for the sake of humanity. Human beings who control their carnal desires and were the riders and not the mounts of civilization, who hold the reins of life instead of being driven by life. Men who do not like the tension and conflict that abounds in this world and hated the selfishness and greed that abounds in today's world. People who are eager to give, and not only to grab and give and to receive. People who do not believe that the aim of life is only to eat and drink and be merry, but also thought that there was great pleasure in feeding and helping others. Men who dreamt of the reconstruction of the world and of humanity, and were not concerned solely of the growth and development of their own family, their own people, and their own community, who wanted to see the world united, not on the artificial platform of the United Nations, but on the real and the natural stage of the oneness of humankind. That is what we're supposed to strive towards. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq of understanding and making amal. And we hope, inshallah, these few things that we have made mention of would go a long way in improving our interpersonal relationship between us on a family level, on a community, on a society level, on a broader humanity level. Wa asru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك ربنا وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والاكرام اللهم ربنا ظلمنا انفسنا وان لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم ثبتنا على الايمان وامتنا على الايمان واشرنا يوم القيامه مع الايمان اللهم الف بين قلوبنا واصلح ذات بيننا واهدنا سبل السلام واخرجنا من الظلمات الى النور وجنبنا الفواحش والفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن وبارك لنا في اسمائنا وابصارنا وقواتنا وازواجنا ما احييتنا انك انت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى اله واصحابه اجمعين برحمتك يا رب.